Thank you, men. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans 14, you know this. I'll tell you again, it's always good to have your Bible open so that as you listen, you can go, is that what the text says? So that the Spirit of God can use the Word of God in your life individually and personally. And so that if I get it wrong, you'll see that I got it wrong. And you can straighten me out later, all right? I think it's particularly important when we look at the text in Romans 14, not just this week, but we will be here in the weeks ahead because of the nature of the passage. In fact, I'm tempted to ask you, like, what do you know? How do you do Romans 14? Before we get there, I have a very, very important subject to discuss with you, though. My wife's in children's church. I kind of wish she was up here to help with this one. We have been through 22 years of marriage, and the sanctifying effects, particularly when it comes to food. I told you, I am that person who believes life's too short for boring food, and so every meal's an adventure. You need to have full flavor, enjoy it, and she's come a long way across all those years. But this morning, I'm going to give you something where she helps sanctify me, and I'll pose it to you as a question first. What is the best peanut butter out there? How many of you have an opinion? Okay, not as many as I thought. Okay, but this is an important subject. You won't find this in your open Bible, by the way. Okay, but there's lots of ways to assess what's the best peanut butter out there. One where we're still slightly not on the same page is crunchy versus creamy. And that's probably a divide here. I don't want to like split the church over that one. But it's a question of crunchy or creamy along the way. Some of you are like, well, just make sure there's no sugar added, and now we have a real problem. Okay, if that's you, I'm sorry. I see this very differently. But some of you already, even when I raised the question, you pegged the issue. It's not just a question of crunchy or creamy or no sugar added or sugar added. It's a question of which brand. And I have no doubt that there are some loyalists in here who are like Peter Pan. You got it wrong. I'm sorry. But I did actually audibly hear when I first raised the question, some people say Jif, and I thought, man, I'm ready to say amen. You got it right. Like, I did not know this was an issue until I got married. Whatever mom had is what we ate. And since then, I've learned, no, it is Jif. And in our house, if you were to open a pantry, you would see crunchy and creamy both there along the way. So now that you have that settled, and some of you are like, I don't know. Some of you don't care, and you should. Try it. You'll find out. Like, I need to help persuade you that this is the right answer. We can laugh about peanut butter, different brands, different types, no sugar added, whatever you want. But it's one of those issues that, while you might feel strongly about it, you're not going to divide over it. But, you know, there's a whole bunch of issues that we have opinions on and make decisions about as believers today, that we end up on different pages about. We disagree. We don't see eye to eye. And what do you do when you as a believer look at another believer and say, I wouldn't do that. I'm not doing that. And now we have an issue. Romans 14 is one of two very important texts in the New Testament that walk us through. How do you address these issues when believers disagree? And it's not like a thus saith the Lord, I can put my finger on a Bible verse and go, no, that's wrong. Like, we're not talking about overt sin here where it's like, you know, the Bible tells us to put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. That's a lie. Like, that's wrong. I'll give you some examples in a little bit, but I don't want to lose you too early, okay? But there are a lot of issues that we make decisions about, we form opinions about. Some of us, we feel very strongly about them. In fact, I'll just back up. I was going to save this for a future week, but it's a fascinating thing when you get married and you grow up in two different areas of the country and all of a sudden you have different standards and convictions. And in some ways, you're more conservative, and in some ways, you're less conservative, and your spouse, and it's like opposite. That happens, does it not? It does. Well, what happens in the church when believers look at an issue and some go, no, I don't think we should do that. And others are like, I don't see any problem with that. How do you interact? Romans 14 is one text. Another one maybe you want to read through as we work through this is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a little bit in chapter 9, even into chapter 10 there as well. Paul's been writing to the Roman believers saying, look at the glory of God in salvation, right? And once you see the glory of God in salvation, what he's done for you, his mercies, your life is not your own. Give it back to him as a living sacrifice. And when you do that, the gospel and his grace will change you and transform you. By the way, one of the first changes it makes is it means we're marked with humility and unity, both of which apply when we get to Romans chapter 14. And he's been telling us here very recently, where we were last Sunday, that we are to love one another. Jesus is going to return, so be ready and fight against sin and selfishness in your own life. We ended last Sunday night, Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Like, don't live for your flesh. Instead, strive to look like Jesus. Okay? That's the context of where we've been. And then coming into that, he gets to chapter 14, verse 1. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, generally, there are two types of believers or two approaches. One sees everything as black and white. It is either completely clear, there's no debating this, or it's either completely good or it's completely bad. And then there's other believers who are like, I don't know. And they paint in all kinds of beautiful shades of gray. And you're like, it's not gray. Don't make it gray. It's black and white. And we hit some of that as we come to Romans 14. And he's like, there are issues that are doubtful, that are arguable, that aren't clear. So what do you do when believers disagree? Again, today's message is really kind of an introduction into this text as we get into verses 1 and 2. And we'll continue on, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But let's start when we come to 14:1 by looking at the imperative. We'll look at the imperative, then we'll look at the issue. Probably next week we will get to some instructions that he gives as well. But let's start by looking at the imperative. We could summarize it this: welcome the weak. Welcome the weak. Within that imperative, we're given a responsibility. We're going to do this a little bit out of order in verse 1, but the responsibility is that imperative or that command, receive ye, or you do this. This word receive means of extending a welcome or accepting into one's circle. By the way, this is something, apart from the issue of Romans 14, this is something that every believer should always be working at, be good at. Not because it comes naturally, but because grace drives you to it. To go, you're new? I haven't met you before. Welcome. Like, I want to get to know you. You are welcome in my home. You are welcome in our church. It means to welcome or to include into one's circle. Again, grace compels that. Thankfully, that's our Savior, right? So there's a responsibility for every person here. Receive you, be welcoming others in. Almost goes without saying, but I'll tell you, this responsibility is first done perpetually. It's a present tense imperative, meaning it's to be done in an ongoing, continual way. It's not like, receive ye when you're ready. Receive ye on Sundays when you gather. This is just something that is to be the part of the life of a believer, to be welcoming others in. This responsibility is not only to be done perpetually, it's to be accomplished collectively. Compared to other commands that we have looked at, this command is a plural command. Yes, you need to do this personally, individually. I just actually said that a moment ago. But within Romans 14, it's being addressed to the believers as a group, as a whole. All of you do this. Now, let me just, again, help us get this. That is best accomplished collectively when everybody does it personally and individually. It is a wonderful thing when someone visits Bible Baptist Church and they walk away and go, that is a friendly place. I feel so welcomed there. I was trying to leave and people kept talking to me. Okay? This is a command that is accomplished together. This responsibility is done perpetually, accomplished collectively. Third, this responsibility is focused beneficially. It's focused beneficially. It has an outcome within the command itself. You might go, well, of course, like, certainly you welcome someone so that they receive the benefit. That's logical. That's common sense, right? That's true, but that's not what I mean here. If you were to look at the text, again, go to Blue Letter Bible or your Strong's Concordance and look at it, this is another one of those weird imperatives, those weird commands that's in the middle voice. We talked about one of those a couple weeks ago, went through grammar. I won't go through all of that again. But this is where the subject does the action and receives the benefit from the action. So catch that here. Take the one that is weak in the faith, collectively church, welcome this one in, receive this one in, and as you do, it will benefit you, not just benefit that person. Because we could be very inclined to look at a command like this and go, yeah, receive them. It'll be great for them. We'll help them. We'll change them. That's not the point, actually, in the text. The point in the text is welcome this individual, receive this one, and it will have benefit to you collectively and individually as a church as well. This should shape our attitude, by the way, as we keep working through the text, because this should produce humility within us. To understand that the church actually does benefit from different people and perspectives. Now, let me be clear. That is not, hey, different perspectives on core doctrinal issues. Like, when we don't agree doctrinally, there's not fellowship. Like, you don't believe Jesus was God, 1 John 4 says, you're gone. We're done. You don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? We can't have fellowship to go, this is what God has said. So we're not talking about core doctrinal issues here, but we are talking about disputable matters where believers disagree. Now, can we be honest? Maybe just me, but I think it's some of you as well. Sometimes we struggle to play nice in the sandbox, do we not? They should see it my way. Like, I don't get it. Like, they need to come along. They should know better by now. And here we're being told, hey, the one who's weak in their faith, welcome them in for the benefit of the whole as well. Having considered the responsibility, receive, look with me at the recipient. Him that is weak in the faith. Who is it, that this one that we're supposed to receive? I think there's two important aspects to observe there in verse 1. First, this individual is a believer, right? This is not someone who is outside of the faith. And that's even just a fascinating study I'd remind you about in the New Testament, that when the Spirit of God, who we do believe inspired every word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 1:20 and 21, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Okay, we say we inspired every word. It says the faith. It's like, here's this body of what is to be believed. So this is a believer. This is someone who knows Christ as Savior. But secondly, they're not just a believer. They're described as weak in the faith. The text, as it continues even in the weeks ahead, is going to unpack this further. But here's the idea we should grab right now. Just for simplicity's sake, for right now. This individual's faith does not give them full confidence that certain actions are okay. This individual's faith doesn't give him or her confidence that certain actions are okay. I can't do this and believe that it will be okay. Now, by way of illustration, let's say we all went to an amusement park for the day. Some of you are already out. Like, nope, not doing it. Okay, just bear with me. Let's say we all go. Again, some of you aren't sure that you'd go. You might even be defiant that you're not going to go. But we go, and I'm like, hey, you see that ride up there? We were just doing this recently and looking at like specs of different rides. And I'm like, there's this roller coaster. It's 206 feet drop in the air. It drove 72 miles per hour on the way down. And here's another one. It's 311 foot drop. And it's hitting 92 going down. Like, this is awesome stuff. We say, hey, let's all ride. We could fill the whole thing. Some of you would look and be like, there is no way I am doing that. And you would argue all day long. It's dangerous. They go upside down. And I could logically try to walk you through and go, look, here's the safety record. Do you see anybody falling out? How many times do you want to watch? It's okay. Again, we could go back and forth and end up on different sides. But there would be those in here whose consciences, if you will, would not give you confidence that that's a good decision. Like, no matter how much you talk, no matter how much I watch, no matter how many statistics I see, there is no way I'm riding that. Now, again, just bear with me and realize that in life, there are those who look at different issues and say, I don't believe I can do that. And there are those who are like, what's the big deal? I think absolutely that I can. I'll use some issues that maybe are a little more recent and some that are a little more past, because some of the ones from the past I chuckle at, and hopefully you can chuckle as well. But to go, you know what? Don't play with face cards. Don't play with playing cards. That's gambling. I've never gambled. Okay, just, and I'm not overly tempted if I play with face cards. But for some of you on your conscience, go, I can't do that. Like, no way. Absolutely not. Someone says, hey, you know what? I'm going to go see this really good movie in the theaters. And someone's like, I can't go in there. Like, is the location the issue? Like, what verse are we going to exactly to go, no, I can or I can't? I remember the day where it used to be men shouldn't have facial hair. Back when I first came here, we were working through the staff handbook and we were debating like what facial hair is allowable. And I can tell you, Pastor Gingery's beard would not have flown. Sorry. Okay. And thankfully, you know, as we talked through that as a staff, we came to a conclusion like it's probably not the exact like, hey, don't have any facial hair, but it's like, do you look like the world? And that changes because styles change all the time. And so rather than like, let's put it in there because we're probably not going to change it over the next 20 years because no one likes to update policy manuals. Okay? Let's just not worry about that and we'll have the conversation if we need to. But you know, there's time where it's like, you know, if you have facial hair, if you have beard, can you celebrate Jesus' resurrection with candy-filled eggs and bunnies? Can you play basketball or another sport on a Sunday? Can you go into a restaurant that has a bar? Not going to drink. How many earrings is it okay in the lobe of a woman's ear? Is it okay not to wear a tie to church? Because I know there's different opinions in the room right now. Is it okay to go into debt? When? How? How much? Like, do you have a thus saith the Lord on that one? Like, the Bible gives some very clear principles about debt. We talked about that last week. But you know, we could go on and on. There are issues that are important where one believer looks and says, on my conscience, I cannot do that. I don't have the faith. I do not believe that that is right. And another believer looks and says, actually, I think before God, I can do this and give glory to God. That's what's being discussed in Romans chapter 14. Here we are told, within this responsibility and the recipient, receive the weak in faith or welcome those whose consciences don't give them confidence in a certain action. By the way, that means it's super important as to how we calibrate our conscience. We calibrate our conscience based on the Word of God through the Spirit of God, not simply tradition, here's what I've always done, or not simply, well, I don't see a problem with it. I don't really care. It's what I like, so it's what I'm going to do. It's like, well, what does the Word say? Like, we'll get to this in future weeks, but it's worth putting in your mind right now. The one who gets to dictate whether what you did is right or wrong is God. And you will answer to God. So before Him as your master, be fully persuaded you're right or wrong. Okay? As we continue looking at the text, we've seen the responsibility of the recipient. Notice third, the restriction. The restriction, he says, but not to doubtful disputations. And you may, in your Bible, see but in there as an italics. It's like, welcome this person in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Because we might be inclined to think, sure, I'll welcome them, and then I'll show them why their thinking is wrong. Like, I'm already planning my conversation with Pastor afterwards to explain why Jif is not the best option. Okay, that's done. Like, don't try. Right? We could say, well, I'll receive them in, and in time, they'll come around to realize that this is what's right, and they'll come to see it from my perspective. Actually, Romans 14 is telling you don't do that. The clarifying restriction counters that kind of thinking. Welcome them, but not so that you can argue about disputable issues. Certainly today, there's no shortage of issues in which we have preferences and opinions. But the Spirit of God tells us, welcome these believers not to dispute or fight about personal preferences or opinions on unclear matters. If it's not a matter to which Scripture speaks clearly, we are not to become a crusader for our cause, or a judge for all who disagree. Okay, let me say that again. If it's not a matter to which Scripture speaks clearly, we are not to become a crusader for our cause or a judge over all who disagree. The opening imperative here is very clear. Here's your responsibility. Welcome them. Here are the recipients. The weak in the faith is the one that you are to welcome. But here's the restriction. Not to doubtful disputation. Not to have an argument about these disputable matters. Having considered the imperative, notice secondly, the issue. The issues, dealing with differences. Where the first one was welcoming the weak, here we're talking about dealing with differences in verse 2. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 2 helps us understand part of the issues facing the Roman believers. There's more to it than just eating herbs or not eating herbs, but that's the first one that we're introduced to here. Later on in the text, you'll note that they talk about, well, one esteems one day and another regards them the same. Okay, we'll cover that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead again. But the point here is that one in faith believes there are no restrictions on his diet. One believes he can eat all things. The other believes, in faith, he can only eat plant-based food. Okay, the idea of herbs is broader than just the stuff we use to season our food. Okay, some of the translations use the word vegetables. It's broader than that. It's the idea of here's plant-based food. So question for you, does the Bible condemn the eating of meat? No. Like, you might be able to go to the Old Testament law and make an argument for a restriction of eating some kinds of meat. But in Genesis 9, when they get off the ark, like all the way back there at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 9, we're told it's all for your food. And then you get to Acts chapter 10, which is after the law. And remember, Peter's like initially bound up in his conscience. He sees this vision of the sheep descending and the animals in there. And he's like, I can't eat that. And what does God tell him? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Like, Peter, I'm telling you. You have to, which points to the fact, again, the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic law were gone. So the Bible doesn't condemn, doesn't forbid the eating of meat. This is a disputable, non-moral issue, non-doctrinal issue. 1 Corinthians 8, the text I mentioned earlier, introduces us to a similar but very different issue. And it's at least worth mentioning here. It's the question of, can they eat meat that's been offered to an idol there? Do you remember how Paul starts in 1 Corinthians 8? He tells them, now, as touching meat offered to idols, we all have knowledge. What's he saying there? He's saying, now, we know when it comes to this issue, we all have an opinion. We all have knowledge. I know. You're like, I know too. I've studied it. I've studied it too. I even Googled it. What believers often mean today. Okay? Now we know that we all have knowledge. Then what does verse 2 go on to say? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's like, yeah, we all have an opinion. We all have knowledge, but knowledge makes us proud. Whereas love actually builds up, love edifies, love helps, love constructs. That is to be our disposition. In that same text in 1 Corinthians 8, like, that's a big one. Like, can you eat meat offered to idols? Ooh, there's an association principle, can't do that. Okay, some would be like, yeah, I get that. And others would be like, eh. And so some would be like, we better always ask, can I eat this? Did this get offered to idols? Are we good? Are we not good? Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 says, meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better? If we eat not, are we the worse? In other words, whether one eats meat or not is not a matter of one standing before God. Many have a faith that says it's okay. But in that day, others had a conscience that said, I'm not sure. We could go back through different issues I've used earlier already, and some of you would go, oh, I can't do that. Before God, that's okay, that's fine. Others would look and be like, I feel like I can. I'm like, oh, you shouldn't. But before God, you feel you can. Okay. Either way, let's talk with open Bibles and a heart that says we want to glorify God and show love to one another. Believers here are told, welcome the believer whose faith doesn't give them liberty, whose faith doesn't give them confidence that what they are doing is right. Near the end of chapter 14, we're told, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Like, if I can't do something fully believing this is okay, I am completely good to do this, then I can't do it. It's sin for me. Someone else can look and be like, I believe before God. I've studied the word. I've looked at it. I've prayed. I've asked God about it. I think I'm fine. Okay. That's your prerogative. And 1 Corinthians 8, but here in Romans 14, we are being told, here's how you interact with one another. For those whose faith says, I can, you are to welcome the one whose faith doesn't give that confidence. That one who here is described as a faith that is weak. The issue in the text is, can I eat these things? Can I not? Do I recognize this religious day? Do I keep this observance of this day or not? Our issues today are different, and yet the principles still apply and are the same. Welcome believers. Love them. Don't argue with them. And next week, we'll continue on to go, here's further instruction as to what that looks like. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. Lord, we know that it addresses a reality that we have to grapple with. We're faced with so many decisions, options, day after day. At times, as we make those decisions, we end up on different pages. Lord, your word gives us insight as to how we're to interact with one another when those things occur. And Lord, I pray that this church, the believers that are here, would be marked by obedience to the truth of your word, even here in Romans 14. Lord, at the same time, we recognize our need to stand on right doctrinal truth. We recognize our need to address sin when it occurs, to see it made right. And yet, Lord, we also recognize in light of this text our need that when it's a personal opinion, it's a disputable matter, that we are to interact with love and grace, welcoming one another. Lord, we stand in need of your Spirit and your wisdom to apply these truths. And so we ask for your help to that end. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.